Good morning. To see all of you, those that are visiting, morning. Surprised I have a voice this morning, considering that I almost didn't have one last night. But it's good. It's good to be here with you. And I missed you guys last week. I was out of town for work. It was good to see all of you, and at least through video, at least be able to see everyone and be able to hear the preaching of His Word. And it's always a comfort, I think, for any pastor, knowing that when you can't be at the pulpit for providential reasons, that you have faithful people, faithful men that can preach His Word to His people and to encourage them in the gospel. And I don't take that for granted. I know that at any moment the Lord can do whatever He wants. But for that, I'm grateful. So with that being said, I want to start this morning by, I guess some of you may be familiar with, I guess, maybe read biographies. Yes? No? Kind of? Biographies or maybe autobiographies. But at some level, I think all of us have read perhaps a biography. Kids, in your book clubs or in school, whenever they tell you, hey, you have to get a book because you have to get one this month, you find a book. And I remember, and when I was younger, I used to get biographies of sports heroes, like people that I looked up to, right? I'm sorry, I'm not as spiritual as many of you, and looking into, those missionaries of old, and how they, Adoniram Judson, and Taylor, and Hudson Taylor, and all these guys, and Amy Carmichael. No, I do know them, but I wasn't there. And I was reading my sports heroes, and you grew up in my generation, it was Michael Jordan. Right, if you're here in the States now, if you're globally a sports fan, today it's probably LeBron James, it might be Cristiano Ronaldo, it might be Messi, but at the end of the day, those people that you look up to, you're the ones that you want to know everything about them, right? Where do they start? How do they begin? You might look up, now the biographies are really on YouTube. Now you go onto YouTube and you find some documentary on your favorite sports figure, or even musician for that matter. How did he start playing this? How did he get so good at this instrument? And you start reading all that, and for me it was Michael Jordan, like I said earlier. Why does this guy stick his tongue out every time he does some amazing play? I always found it odd, but he explained it, right? It's because his dad, he always observed when he was young, his dad, when he was working, his dad was concentrated and focused, and he had his tongue out. And so Jordan just picked up on that. And tomorrow is his birthday. So for no reason, those facts that you just end up remembering, because I read so much about it. And today we get the opportunity of, in Scripture, seeing a short glimpse of Saul, of Paul. You get to see this brother who was known as Saul of Tarsus. And by the way, I'm going to be calling him Paul because that's how he's known in Scripture. Okay, he didn't have a name change. His name wasn't changed. It wasn't like Peter when he was Cephas and his name was changed to Peter. His name was Paul. It was just his Roman name. Here are two names. You're Juan to some people and to others you're John. Okay, it's what it is. But this Saul of Tarsus, we get to see the beginnings. We know a lot of facts about Saul. We know that Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Okay, we know he had an impact on the church. And many of us even know that he was converted on this road to Damascus. We covered that not too long ago in chapter 9 in our Sunday school a couple weeks ago. And today we get to see the work of grace. Today we get to see the work of grace in our brother Paul's life as he comes to Christ. And most importantly, we get to see the one who he gave his life to. And that's why I actually titled my message this morning, Grace and the Gospel Persecutor. Because that's what we're going to see in our passage this morning. And before we turn to Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 25, pray with me. Father, once again, we're blessed and reminded of your mercy, of your grace, of your unconditional love to sinners like us. The sinners that have been adopted into your family because of the gospel and because of Jesus by faith. And so, Lord, we sit here this morning desiring that you work in our hearts, that you open our hearts and our minds through your Holy Spirit, and that you would show us and you would remind us the work of grace in our own hearts, because Paul wasn't the only gospel persecutor. I was one, and many of us sitting here this morning understand and sympathize with us all, because we were like that. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know the sweetness of the gospel, that at the end, Lord, that they would come to know you, that they would come to know the sweetness of Jesus and gospel grace. We ask you that you be glorified here this morning, and you would be pleased to use me for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Acts 9. I'm going to pick up in verses 17, and I'll go all the way to 25, but we're going to focus on the portion of 20 to 25. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose? To bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And this is the reading of God's word for us this morning. One of the first things we see here, and in my first point, is grace caused Paul to preach Christ. Grace caused Paul to preach Christ. Look at verses 19b all the way through 20. In our text, we see that Paul does preach Christ. But we have to remember that Paul knew God, but how did he know God? Paul's interaction with God up until this point was solely through the law. It was solely through the Old Testament. That's all Paul knew. There was no New Testament. So any concept, any knowledge, any notion that he had of God was specifically through the Old Testament. This Yahweh, this Jehovah, was because of the law. And we have to also remember who Paul was. Just two chapters before chapter 9, which we're in now, chapter 7, we covered this in Sunday school. Paul was present at the stoning of Stephen. Read with me Acts 7. Acts 7, verses 58, all the way to chapter 8, verse 1. "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him," talking about Stephen. "And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" Sound familiar? Very much like Christ on the cross. Right? "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." That's what Stephen was saying. But notice, it says, "And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution." Saul is present But Saul is also listening to what Stephen is proclaiming. Saul is there listening, hearing Stephen say, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And it's mind-boggling to me that Paul, and this is not even on my notes, but it's just, again, he was that very same prayer, do not hold the sin against them, would only become true in a short while when Paul comes to know Christ. Paul was familiar with the way. That's the way they refer to Jesus, right? The way. Paul's association with Christ up until this point was only one of contempt. If anyone wanted to eradicate Jesus, his followers, or to eradicate this notion, this idea of Christianity, Paul was the guy you were calling. Paul was the guy you were getting to get the job done. He was a gospel henchman. You know what a henchman is? Not a hitman. I know some people use the two words, but a hitman is one that gets paid. Paul wasn't getting paid. Paul was solely aligned. He even says that he wanted the truth. He was zealous for the truth. And we'll see that here in a short while. But he was zealous for the truth. He wanted to know the truth. He knew God through the Old Testament, as I mentioned just moments ago. He was affiliated, and he was going to go ahead and do anything to protect that. And that's why he was a gospel henchman. He was a gospel persecutor. So what changed? Was Paul's encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus the answer? I would argue that that was actually the catalyst. That was actually the catalyst to an awakening that took place in Paul's heart. You're saying, but Freddie, isn't that? Well, he encountered Christ. He had a conversation that we see in Scripture take place. But there was still more. Paul became awakened to the truth. But Ananias had to go, right? Fearful, but faithful. Fearful because he knew who the Saul of Tarsus was. But faithful to the call of God as he went. This is a reminder for us. And we kind of touched upon this last when we were talking about this, but it says, he obeys God so that he can pray for him and Paul can receive his sight. Acts 22, Paul actually tells us what Ananias said to him. Read with me. Acts 22, verse 14 and following. And he said, speaking of Ananias, Ananias says to Paul, he says, the God of our fathers anointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name, referring to Jesus. Call on the name of Jesus. Now, Luke documents, because again, the one that's writing Acts, the one that documents this is Luke, and he says, he has this sentence there, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, so indeed, Paul is preaching Christ, but not before grace worked in his heart. Once gospel grace found its way into Paul's heart and mind through the Holy Spirit, Paul proclaimed Christ as the Son of God. It's there in our, see, this long-awaited Messiah, the one that Abraham had put his faith in, the one that David had called upon, again, the one that the major prophets had spoken of, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, even the minor prophets, all the ones that they had hoped for, and even Paul as a Jew, as a Pharisee, also longing for this Messiah. Finally, it makes sense. It all makes sense now. It was him all along, wasn't it? It was Jesus. And the text says that he proclaims. And actually in the Greek, we can actually say that it can be translated as he began to preach. So speaking of those biographies, if you're interested in Paul, this is actually the first. We get to see if Paul preaching. Paul sharing the gospel. Up until this point, you don't get to see that. And now it's unfolding before our eyes. You guys know, some of you, for the sake of those visiting, I was raised in religion. I knew religion. I knew it very well. Some of you sympathize with me. But it's also, and allow me to say this, you know, it's always what it boils down to, right? It's what I could do for God. That's the way I saw it. It's what I could do. And for many of you, it still is the same way. It's what can you do for Him? What sacrifice can you make for Him? And yet, the very gospel that the Lord uses, right, the very one that I rejected was the same one that ended up saving me. It's the same gospel that ended up setting me free. And it's the same gospel that for many of you is also set free from the yoke of bondage, from this yoke of having to perform every single day. And when you don't, you feel like dirt. And you don't know how to get back up. How? I fail and I fail and I fail. Some of you are still there. But some of us, by His grace, by that glorious news, have been set free from that. Why? Because of Jesus. Jesus was the one that did perform on your behalf. He's the one that ended up doing what you could never do, and what you fail doing day in and day out. That is the glorious news of the gospel. That's the glorious news. Now, for some of you, like, guys, you hear the same thing. There is nothing else to say. What comforts you in those moments during the week when you don't know how to pick up your face, how to pick up your countenance? Is it not the gospel? To know that you're loved unconditionally. To know that you're accepted because Jesus was accepted, because His sacrifice was accepted on your behalf. Isn't that what comforts you at the end of the day? To know that when you messed up with your children as parents, yet Christ can still redeem. Then when you mess it up with your spouse, He can still redeem. That's the glorious news of the gospel. And Paul understood this. Paul, in Colossians 1:13, if you read with me, it says, he writes this, and we heard it not too long ago. He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, he had a complete 180. As many of you can assimilate and say, you know, I too have had a complete 180. You made the U-turn. But sometimes what we forget is that U-turn comes with a cost. It comes with an absolute cost, and sometimes it's, why? How? Continue reading with me in the next couple of verses. Grace ends up strengthening Paul in light of the opposition that's going to rise against him. That's what we see in the following five verses. Paul is preaching in the synagogues. What's a synagogue? It's a place of worship. For who? For the Jews. It's where they gather on the Sabbath. Paul knew this. Paul, being a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, he knew Hebrew tradition. Paul was in no way uneducated when it comes to these things, right? You can actually read them in Acts 21 and 22. And as a matter of fact, we covered it in Philippians. Paul knew the traditions of the Hebrews. He was a self-proclaimed Pharisee, for crying out loud. And he was proud of it. He was zealous for the truth, as I said earlier. That was Paul. And some of you mentioned it a couple weeks ago when we were covering this very same passage. Well, not this very one, but right before it. We can't knock Paul. He wanted to know the truth. And wherever the truth led, he was going to be there. That's the reality. Now, notice in your text, Luke writes the following. He says, all who heard him were amazed. Who's the one hearing this? The Jews. But why were they amazed? Were they amazed because he preached? See, our immediate conclusion would be that they're amazed because he's preaching the Son of God. That's partially true. But why were they really amazed? Because they knew his reputation. They were amazed because they knew the Saul of Tarsus and what he was capable of. It actually says, notice that it says, he would make havoc. You know what that word havoc means? It's a Greek word. It's called prothesis. And this Greek word is used by Paul in Galatians. In his letter to the Galatians, when he's actually describing his former life, this is what Paul says in Galatians 1:13. He says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. That's what Paul said of himself. You guys are aware of my disdain, of my hatred for anything to have to do with the way. So much so that I violently sought out to destroy it. And the Jews knew that. And the Jews that are hearing Paul are aware of that reality of who he was. No more so that didn't he come actually to take the people arrested and take them back to the chief priest? Wasn't that his purpose of coming here? That was the second question. Paul was the original gospel terminator. There was no, I mean, if he would have had his way, again, that's, but we know that there's a God that's greater than Paul's plans. And guess what else is true? That it wasn't only the Jews that know Paul's plan or Paul's heart. The Christians also knew it. Did they not? Why was Ananias fearful? Because he knew who Saul was. He's the one that would ravage the churches. I mean, this is equivalent. I mean, if you're thinking of China, underground churches, and somebody knocking on your door, and this is the guy that's coming who knows what you've been up to. You've been sought out. You've been found out. They know you've been holding an underground church, a meeting, preaching Christ. And they come knocking on your door. You know the outcome's not going to be favorable, is it? And that's the reality for the Christians back then. They knew who Paul was. And there's an important note here, something that we have to consider. Paul was not being dismissive of the gospel. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, he wasn't just simply looking the other way. So now he comes to Christ. He accepts Christ as his Lord, as his Savior. He calls upon his name. But now he's just going to look the other way. Okay, well, you guys want to continue gathering? Go ahead. I won't participate, but you guys can go ahead. I'm not going to come down on you. No. That wasn't Paul's stance. Paul actually goes a step further and he actually associates with God's people. That's what he ends up doing. How do I know that? Because what does Scripture say? He ends up being baptized. See, Paul finally understood what Christ had done for him. And now he's going to associate through baptism with the very one that associated with him on the cross. The same one that associated with you on the cross. Now, for some of us, it's a point of application. Who's the Saul in your life? Who's the one that you at work just look at? And you in your mind are like, wow, like, I don't see it. I don't see how this person can come to Christ. Who in your family? You might say, not me, surely not I, Lord. I would never think that. Maybe. But we all have that person. We all know someone that we're like, man, can the gospel reach this person's heart? Be encouraged because it reached Paul's heart. And most importantly, be encouraged because when you look in the mirror, you know what you see. I know what I see. And it reached your heart. If you're in Christ, that same gospel reached your heart and mine. So have hope. Continue praying for them. Continue being a testimony and a witness. Learn from Ananias. Now, Paul says that he was strengthened. He was strengthened when he was preaching the gospel, when he was preaching Christ. See, Paul, if there's one thing that Paul understood is his weakness. Paul was very familiar with it, so much so that in many portions of Scripture, he tells us that in his weakness was made strong, right? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He wrote something very similar to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Or in 2 Timothy 4:17, again, reminding him, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Or even speaking in Romans chapter 4 of Abraham, he says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. I know sometimes if you're like me, you tend to think that God's strength is for everyone but you. Sometimes you tend to think, Lord, I don't have the energy to take another step forward. I think if I take one more step forward, I'm going to fall flat on my face. I think all of us can relate with that. Whether it's your marriage, whether it's your family, whether it's work stress, whatever it may be, remember, God's strength is for you. The same God that strengthened his servant Paul is the same one that strengthens you because of the Spirit that lives in you, because of the one that's made his home in you and in me. If you're in him, if your life is hidden with Christ, be comforted knowing that he strengthens you. And I'm sure as I look at my sister Debbie, so many of us know what they've gone through. I see Wade. I'm sure for them, many nights have been long. But that's the Christ that strengthened them in that process. And again, it's meant to be a comfort. It's meant to be an encouragement. Continue trusting in the Lord and he will strengthen you. Continue proclaiming his son. Continue proclaiming the gospel. Continue preaching it. He will strengthen you. But Father, how can I say? What can I say? He'll give you the words. Trust him. Now Luke uses this phrase when many days had passed. Uses this term. Is there in your Bibles? What does that mean? When many days had passed. What we're actually seeing here is just a term, an expression, familiar, which means that a long period had passed. Okay? Now, what we know from Paul's own words and acknowledgement is the following. If you read in Galatians, we just read Galatians 1:13, in 15 through 18, Paul tells us exactly what happened. He says the following. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 18. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him to the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Doesn't say he never consulted. It says he didn't do so immediately. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem, to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. Paul, while he was there in Damascus, most likely left and went to Arabia. And most likely during that period, he was learning from Christ himself. He was being taught by his Lord himself. Spending that time with Christ. He wasn't consulting. He didn't have a concordance. He didn't have these Bible softwares that we have nowadays. He was learning it directly from Jesus. And he ends up returning. So he was in Damascus probably about a total of about 3 years. Because it says after about 3 years, he went back to Jerusalem. But that's what he says. And when he comes back to Damascus, there was already a plot. And that's what we see in verses 23 to 25. We see there's a plot. King Aretas was planning to seize Paul. I mean, he had the city covered for Paul. And our scripture actually says that they end up lowering him in a basket. His disciples. Paul finds out of the plan. And his disciples end up lowering him in a basket. You might say, well, what a coward. No. No. Because it wasn't God's time. Because if you say that of Paul, then you also have to say the same thing about Jesus. Jesus many times slipped away, right? His time had not yet come. And for like Paul, his time had not yet come. Jesus said he was going to suffer for his namesake. But it was the very thing that God would use, the life of Paul, and that many times you and I are encouraged by when we read it in Scripture. I think you can learn two things. We can learn two things from this. So I include myself in this. We need to take time to be taught by Jesus. To look at Him, to look at His Word. To mine His Word. To get involved. To get as much as we can from His Word. Who is Jesus? Who am I following? I think, Taj, you mentioned it a couple Sunday schools ago, right? Are you just following a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, right? Or are you looking to Jesus Himself? Am I looking to Jesus Himself and willing to be taught by Him? That when He says jump, I say how high? Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'll do it. Just go before me. And the second thing that you can remember is that your days are in God's hands. Just like Paul's days were in God's hands. If God would have wanted Paul to get seized and get killed that very moment, He would have. But God providentially didn't have it that way. He had His disciples. Somehow Paul finds out of the plan. Disciples end up lowering him in a basket. Take comfort. It's a favorite verse of mine in Psalm 31. Every time I get on a plane, there's always this in the back of my mind, what if? And so I begin texting my wife, everything, you know, just letting her know, if these are the last words I ever say, no, I love you. And tell the kids I love them. Because you never know. But I also have to remember my days, my times are in His hands. He's holding me and He's holding you. You have no need to grow worrisome, to grow anxious. He has you. And He has me. You know, as I was preparing the sermon, my mind starts just thinking many things. And, of course, thinking, wow, Paul, you know, man, this first sermon. You know, we all as parents, you know, all the first, right? Child's first steps or child's first. I'm like, wow, Paul's first sermon. Paul preaching for the first time. And then, of course, that thought leads to another one. Like, man, what would I say to Paul once I'm in heaven? I know all of us, and many times, are like, man, who? If I get to heaven, I know who I'm going to talk to. I know who I'm going to go and see. And I just want to go ahead and ask them and interview them. What was that like? Why? And of course, I kept on taking that of Paul. What would I ask him? What would I say? And I think any question, and the more I thought of it, the more my imagination kept going, the more convinced I became that Paul, I'm not saying this is in Scripture, this is just me, is that Paul would probably tell me it was all for him. It was all for him. We're in heaven now because of him. There's nothing else. Who else do you have? Who else do you have here on this side of heaven that is more faithful than Jesus? Who else do you have here in heaven that can truly say they love you unconditionally? Isn't it Jesus and Jesus only? And when you're in heaven, and when we make it there, you'll see him. You will see him for who he is. And I think all of us will know that we're there because of him. And like Paul, I think we'll recognize, I'm not saying he said this, I think we'll recognize we're there because of him. And all glory and honor and praise and worship will be due his name forevermore. Pray with me. Father, I just ask that you comfort the hearts of your people with the glorious truth of the gospel. Father, may the gospel never lose its sweetness in our lives. May the gospel never grow cold in our hearts. May the good news never become mundane, where we just think it's the same thing over and over again. And Father, forget that it's the only thing we need. It's the glorious news of what Jesus has done for us. Father, I pray that you would strengthen your people, that you would meet them where they're at, that you would comfort hearts here this morning, hearts that are hurting, hearts that are weary. And Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, you know that heart. You know that person by name. May the gospel become a reality in their lives to such an extent that they would put their faith and complete trust in Jesus and Jesus only. May your Holy Spirit work in my brothers and sisters, and that you would use us this week to preach Christ and to remember that in him we have strength. He is the one that promised that he would be with us till the end of the age. And that's a promise. And we know you do not break promises. And so, like children, we come to you saying, Father, do what you promised you would do. Build your church. Build your people. Because, Father, we don't know the day nor the hour. We just want to be found faithful when that moment comes. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.